If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and get those out and open them to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we're picking up in verse 13 this morning. Last week we read verses 1 through 12. And Acts chapter 4 is really a pivotal chapter in the narrative of the New Testament. It's important in the history of the church because up until Acts chapter 4, from the conception of the church at the day of Pentecost, all the way to Acts chapter 4, which is only two chapters, but we see a lot of different things happening. Everything is going very well for the church. There's not really any struggle. We're seeing the advancement of the gospel. We're seeing the church growing according to the sovereign hand of God. And then we get to Acts chapter 4, and it's a little bit different at that point. At Acts chapter 4, we see the first real persecution faced by believers as they take a stand for Christ. Peter and John, of course, share the gospel. And they evangelize a disabled man who's sitting outside the temple, and God heals him spiritually and also heals him physically as a metaphor, a symbol for what he'd done in his heart. And of course, as people are witnessing this man who had been disabled for so many years, all of his life, walking around, standing, leaping around the temple, praising God as they're seeing all this happen, they want to know what's going on. And so they approach Peter and John, and immediately Peter begins to share the gospel with these people. And what we read last week was that in the midst of all the commotion, all the chaos, the religious leaders gathered around to see what was going on. And when they found that Peter and John were preaching the resurrection of Christ, they arrested Peter and John. And they threw them in jail. And Peter and John spent the night in prison. And after that night in prison, the next morning they appeared before this council and they continued to share the gospel. They continued to communicate that Christ is the Son of God, the Savior who was sent by God to die for sin on the cross, that he was raised by God on the third day. They testified to the power and authority of Christ as the Savior before this council that is persecuting them. And this week, this is where we pick up in Acts chapter 4, and we're going to learn about what it means to have a biblical boldness, what it looks like to take a stand for Christ, where that boldness to stand on the truth of God's word comes from in the life of a believer. We're talking about boldness. And we're going to begin by reading verse 13 together. If you're willing and able this morning, would you please stand out of respect for the reading of the word of God? Acts chapter 4, verse 13. The word of God says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Let's pray together. God, once more, we come before you with humble hearts. Lord, and we thank you for the time that you've given us to worship you. Lord, may it be an honor for us every week as believers when we're able to gather together and sing your praises, when we're able to give back to you what you've given to us, what you've provided to us. Father, through our giving, we're reminded of your faithfulness as our provider. God, as we sing, we're reminded of your glory and your grace. As we fellowship, we're reminded that the gospel is not just for us, but for everybody. How beautiful it is when the church comes together to worship you. Father, we thank you for this time. And Father, now as we have your word open, God, we pray that you would be glorified through your word, through the proclamation of your word, through the teaching of your word. And Father, we pray that in turn you would grow us, edify us, equip us to live the lives that you're calling us to live as your church, as the body of Christ. Lord, help us to honor you in all we do. Equip us to do so here in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As you're taking your seat, look again at verse 13. Look very closely at verse 13. "Now when they," that's talking about the religious leaders on the council, "when these religious leaders," these men who were persecuting Peter and John, who had had them arrested, who threw them in jail, the first people to openly persecute believers for their faith, "when they saw the boldness of Peter and John." Look at that word boldness. Highlight that, circle it, underline it, make sure it stands out, because that's what the rest of this is about. It all comes back to boldness. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. And that's what we're talking about this morning. And this is so important. And if you have your outline this morning, number one on your outline, it's very simple. Following Christ requires boldness. I'll say that once more. Following Christ requires boldness. See, boldness for Christ is not optional for a believer. It's not something that you can either have or not have. In order to be a Christian and stand on the Word of God and live according to the Word of God, in order to follow Christ in a world that is actively opposed to the holiness and righteousness of God, you must be bold. Following Christ is not easy. Christ taught that we must be willing to take up our cross and follow Him. Believer, how can you do that without a biblical boldness to stand for the truth in the Word of God? Following Christ requires boldness. We're going to take a look at what that means. Look again at the verse. They saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished when they realized that Peter and John had no formal training in teaching the scriptures. This would be called rabbinical training for the Jewish tradition. We have to remember, all of these men on this council had had formal education in the tradition of the Jewish rabbis. They had a formal education in the teaching of scripture and in the Jewish traditions. They were essentially seminary trained, is how that would translate today. They had a formal education of the Old Testament scriptures and how to teach them, how to communicate them. They knew the Jewish tradition. They knew the Old Testament according to those Jewish traditions. And so they looked and they realized who Peter and John were. These were not men who had been formally trained. They had not been formally educated. And yet these were men who were standing boldly proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And as they taught the gospel of Christ, remember, they taught from the Old Testament, and they connected the Old Testament scriptures and the prophecies to Christ. And this is why this council was so astonished, because they didn't understand how these men who did not have the formal training and education that they had could make the connection between Christ and these Old Testament scriptures. And so they were bewildered at what Peter and John were proclaiming in the name of Christ. They were bewildered by the way the gospel and the story of Christ, the work of Christ, connected to the Old Testament. And they were amazed and astonished at the boldness of Peter and John to proclaim this message. This is very important. Following Christ requires boldness. But Peter and John did not require that boldness from training. They did not acquire their boldness for Christ from any type of formal education. You do not have to go to seminary or Bible college in order to be bold for Christ. You do not have to go to seminary or Bible college in order to stand on the truth of Scripture, in order to live for Christ in a world that hates Christ. You don't have to have a formal education. You don't have to have a formal training. You don't have to do that in order to be a Christian. It's not required in order to be bold for Christ, courageous for Christ. It's not required in order that you might take a stand for Christ. You don't have to have formal training, Christian. Here's what you need. Look at that verse one more time. They saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men. They were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So the source of their boldness was not their formal training. It was not their education, because they had none. In that sense, they were totally unqualified to even stand before these men and attempt to expound the Old Testament scriptures. They were not qualified by that standard. They were not educated, they were not trained, and yet how did they have this boldness? It was because they had been with Christ. Following Christ requires boldness. And here's what we need to understand. Boldness for Christ is acquired one way. One way, believer, and that's it. This is the next fill in the blank on the outline. Boldness is obtained by maintaining close proximity to Christ. Boldness is obtained in the life and heart of the believer by maintaining a closeness to Christ throughout life, each and every day, staying close to Christ. So many times we'll hear stories of people who have given up so much for the sake of Christ. Some people have given up their jobs. Some people have lost relationships. Some people have lost every material thing they have for the sake of Christ. We hear of missionaries who give up everything they have, sell all of their possessions in order to go out to the mission field for the sake of Christ and the gospel, to disciple people, to make disciples all around the world according to the great commission that Christ has given. And we hear different stories like that and we wonder, how can they be so bold and courageous for Christ? Maybe you wonder, why don't I have the boldness that they have? Sometimes, horrifically, we hear stories of believers who are killed for their faith around the world. tragic reality that is. It's occurring all over the world. We're going to see that as we continue through the book of Acts. See people dying for their faith. We're a couple chapters away from the arrest of Stephen, where he will be killed for his faith. It's coming, church. And it's a reality in the world today. And we'll hear these stories and we wonder, how did they continue to proclaim Christ and stand for Christ in the face of losing their life? Where does that boldness come from? I'll tell you where it comes from, believer. It comes from being close to Christ. It comes from staying close to Christ. And there's a way that you do that, biblically. Closeness to Christ is not mystical. It's not some mystery. You want to be close to Christ? Open your Bible. Read Scripture. Study Scripture. Pray Scripture. Take time in the Word of God every single day. The next fill in the blank on your outline, the most powerful tool of the saint is the intentional and regular study of Scripture. There's two words here. They're very important words, intentional and regular. It's not enough, believer. It's not enough for you to just pick up your Bible and give it a couple minutes every day and just skim through a couple verses and put it down and check it off your list and say, okay, I've done my duty for the day. You will not be close to Christ. You will not grow in your faith. If you want to grow in your faith, be intentional in the Word of God. Set aside time. Study Scripture. Pray through the Scripture that you're studying. Pray that God would reveal the truth to you that He has in His Word for you. Be intentional with your relationship with Christ by being intentional through your study of Scripture. Don't simply get on your phone and open the Bible app and take 30 seconds to read a verse so that you can check off the box. Act like it matters to you. Open your Bible and read it. We wonder where the boldness for Christ has gone in our culture. It's sitting up on the shelf collecting dust. That's the boldness. It's there. Read it if you want to be bold for Christ. If you want to be close to Christ, read your Bible intentionally. But not once a week, not a couple times a week. Do it regularly, every single day. Be intentional in the Word of God. Read it, study it, pray through it, meditate on it. Make it a regular part of your day. And here's what you'll find out very quickly if you attempt to make this a regular part of your schedule every day. You will find out whether or not you truly need Christ. Charles Spurgeon was quoted as saying, I have a great need for Christ. I have a great Christ for my need. I have a great need for Christ. I have a great Christ for my need. See, for the believer, someone who has been born again by the grace of God, whose heart has been regenerated by that saving grace, a believer needs Christ every single day. A believer's soul will not allow them to go a day without Christ. You know, it's amazing the way that God has designed our bodies. We're so intricate, so complex, the different systems in our bodies. Your body will tell you when you are thirsty. And your body will tell you when you are hungry. Why? Because if you don't drink water, you will die. If you don't eat food, you will die. If your body doesn't receive the nutrients that you need, you will die. And so your body tells you when you need water. Your body tells you when you need food. And I don't know about you, but my body will do everything that it can to make sure that I do not go a day without food. We'll do everything that it can to make sure that I do not go a day without water because I need it. Friends, it's one thing to come to church because you're part of a social club here at church. It's one thing to open your Bible when it's convenient for you and fits in your schedule. And it's a completely different matter to need Christ so much that you will not go through a day without spending time in the Word of God. There is a very, very thick line that we must draw in the sand between those who really need Christ and those who want Christ when it's convenient for them. It's a very thick line we must draw in the sand. Friends, we must understand that line is the line between heaven and hell. If Christ is something you can take off the shelf when it's convenient for you, you need to repent and believe the gospel. You need to be saved today. You need to stop fooling yourself by calling yourself a Christian. If you don't need Christ, then you don't know Christ. Because once you know the Savior, you need the Savior. There's a difference between being a church member or a church attender and actually knowing and needing Christ. Which side of that line do you fall on? Believers need Christ. Believers need Christ enough that it's a priority for them to read the Word of God so we might be close to Christ. And this is how we become bold for Christ. Boldness does not come from formal education or training. You could put an unbeliever in a seminary class. An unbeliever could go through seminary and graduate with a doctorate in divinity or theology or whatever program you want to take them through, and still not be bold enough to stand on the truths of Scripture, because boldness comes from a closeness to Christ. It comes from a faith that makes us recognize that we need Christ every hour of every day. Following Christ requires boldness, and there is one way to be bold enough to follow Christ in this world, believer. It is by intentionally and regularly dedicating yourself to this work. The greatest problem that faces churches today is that we do not have a value on the Word of God that we want. I've got to continue. I've only gone through one verse so far. Look at verse 14. But seeing the man who was healed lay standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Remember why they're there. They're there because Peter and John evangelized this disabled man and God healed him spiritually and physically. This man's body physically was transformed as an outward symbol that God had saved his heart, saved his soul. So this man was walking and leaping and praising God, and this is what caused all of the commotion. This is what caused everybody to gather. This was the subject of the discussion. How did this happen? And of course, Peter and John, as we saw last week, used it as an opportunity to share the gospel with the leaders on this council. They used it as an opportunity to proclaim Christ, which is exactly what they did not want. But watch what happens. Seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. There was no question that this man had been disabled. If you look at verse 22, it says, "For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." These religious leaders had seen this man outside the temple for over 40 years. There's no question he had been disabled, and there was no question that he was now walking. There was no question that a miracle had been performed. They have nothing to say in opposition to the power and the work of Christ in this man's life. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." These men could not deny the power and the work of Christ. And this is the key to having a biblical boldness. Number two on your outline. The believer's boldness is present only in a humble heart. The believer's boldness is present only in a humble heart. It's very easy for us, as we still battle with the flesh, to confuse biblical boldness with sinful pride. And so many people find it easy to puff up and be prideful, to be arrogant about themselves and their power and their works and everything that they have done. That's not biblical boldness. Biblical boldness comes in humble submission to the power of Christ. Peter and John were not bold because of what they had done. They were bold because of what Christ had done. And when the religious leaders who were persecuting them looked at that man, they saw that there was no way they could deny what Christ had done in that man's life. See, it is the work of Christ that we must be bold for. It is the Word of God that we must be bold for. It is the holiness, the righteousness of God that must be the driving factor in our boldness. If we are bold in anything else, then we are in sin. If you are bold in anything of yourself, then you are in sin and need to repent. Next, fill in the blank. We are bold not because of our merit, but Christ. They were able to stand before the council boldly, because they knew what Christ had done in that man's life. And they knew that no one would be able to deny what Christ had done for that man. There was no denying what had happened. The man who was disabled for over 40 years was now walking and leaping and praising God and giving the glory to God through Christ. There was no denying what Christ had done. Friends, that's what separates you from Christ. He is holy, he is glorious, he is worthy, and we are not. So we have nothing in ourselves that we should boast of. There is nothing in ourselves that is worthy of a bold stand. But everything in Christ is worthy of standing for. He must be the driving factor in your boldness. Next from the blank, biblical boldness is given to those who humble themselves before the cross. If you want boldness, read the Word of God. Every day, be intentional, study it, meditate over it, pray through it, read it, allow it to impact and change the course of your life. And as you read the Word of God and you're reminded every day through the Word of God what Christ has done before you, the Word of God will bring you humbly to your knees at the foot of the cross. And when you arrive on your knees at the foot of the cross, that is when you will be equipped with the boldness to stand for Christ amidst all of the opposition and persecution that you might face. How can we be bold enough to live for Christ? We must be reminded from Scripture every day of what Christ has done for us. Last week we talked about preaching the gospel to ourselves every single day because we need it every day. This is what that is. Go to Scripture. Remind yourself of who Christ is and who you are. Remind yourself that God in His grace saved you, sinner. That He demonstrated His love for you, and that while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. Humble yourself before the cross, and God will make you bold to stand for Christ. It will not happen in a heart that is prideful, a heart that is clinging to works, a heart that is clinging to self-righteousness. It will not happen in a heart that is arrogant. It will only happen in a heart that is humble before the cross, knowing that Christ is worthy and we are not. Verse 17, look at what they say. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, they can't deny what's happened, but they want to make sure no one else hears about what Christ has done in this man's life. In order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And here you have it. This is the first official instruction. Not to share the gospel of Christ. Not to tell anyone else about Jesus. Not to preach or teach in the name of Christ. Nothing is to be done in the name of Christ. This is an official order from this council. Do not do this, or there will be legal consequences. This is a big moment in this story. Watch how Peter and John respond in verse 19. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God," this next phrase, this is a very important phrase for understanding what biblical boldness actually looks like practically in our lives. You must judge. What's the council there to do? The council is there to make a judgment. And based on the council's judgment, there may or may not be legal repercussions for Peter and John or any of the other apostles or believers in the church. And yet look at what they say. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. In other words, what Peter and John say in response to this official instruction is, listen, we must share the gospel. We must listen to God over you. This is what biblical boldness looks like. A biblical boldness will lead believers to dissent when they are given instructions contrary to the Word of God. Biblical boldness will lead believers to break the law if necessary. But there's a way that this is done that is very important. Because again, look at that phrase, you must judge. In other words, what the apostles are saying, what Peter and John are saying, we can't obey your law because we must obey God. And yet at the same time, they recognize that the council will judge them for it. They recognize that an order has been put forth, and by obeying God rather than man, they are breaking this instruction. They recognize that there are legal repercussions for what they will continue to do, and they acknowledge before the council, we're going to obey God's law rather than yours. We're going to obey the words of Christ rather than the words of man. They acknowledge this. And still, in saying you must judge, they are letting the council know that they are submitted to their governmental authority to carry out whatever punishment that they judge is fit. Here's why this is important. We often misconstrue what boldness looks like. This is number 3 on your outline. And this might surprise you. The believer's boldness leads him to suffer well. What is the end of boldness for Christ? What is that going to get you in this life? Where is that going to lead you? Biblical boldness always leads to suffering. We need to be aware of that right at the beginning of this. Before you pray today and ask God for boldness, because you've seen in His Word that you should have boldness, you need to understand something. If you take a stand for Christ, it will lead to persecution. You will suffer if you take a stand for Christ. Boldness for Christ is not for everybody. It is for those who have truly been saved by the grace of God. Do not pray for boldness unless you are ready to suffer for Christ. Again, we must talk about what is not happening here. They have submitted themselves to the governmental authority that this council holds. They know that there is a punishment coming. What did they not do? This is the next fill in the blank. The apostles never rioted against their oppressors. We need to understand this. Biblical boldness is not revolutionary. In all the times when the church is persecuted in the New Testament, it never leads to a riot. It never leads to a revolution. It never leads to a protest because freedoms are being infringed upon. It never leads to any kind of battle or war or anything like that. It leads to one thing. All throughout Scripture, biblical boldness leads to one end, and that end is suffering. The believer's boldness leads him to suffer well. Verse 21, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of all the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. So let's talk about this, because I just told you that biblical boldness always leads to suffering. And yet here, they let them go, finding no way to punish them. So this is very easily a gotcha moment. Pastor, you didn't study the passage well. They let them go. We're not done in the book of Acts. As I've mentioned several times in the past few weeks, it's going to get much worse. They will suffer. This moment is an exceptional moment in the history of the church. The church will suffer. Peter and John will suffer. Peter will be martyred for his faith. They will make multiple attempts of killing John that will be unsuccessful. They will boil John alive and he will survive. That is what John's boldness led to. Peter was killed eventually. John was boiled alive and survived, so they sent him to an island in exile. And eventually, when a new ruler came in, he was allowed to return home. They suffered for Christ. They didn't protest, they didn't riot, they didn't say, this isn't right, this isn't fair. This is what boldness is. This is what biblical boldness is, Christian. Next one, Blaine. We must be bold enough to stand on the truth of Scripture while being bold enough to suffer for the truths of Scripture. Biblical boldness is not taking a stand, thinking, if I do this, God will reward me by getting out of it. Look at church history. Every single apostle except for John was martyred. We just mentioned that John suffered greatly for his faith. He suffered greatly because he stood for Christ. Continue through church history. Believers have been killed over and over and over and over and over and over again. That is the end of a boldness that will lead you to stand on your faith. There are many people who call for believers to be bold and stand up in the midst of all of the chaos and sin and wickedness in the world and in our culture right now. That's a great thing, but we need to understand something. Just because true believers take a stand does not guarantee that the world is going to change. Throughout church history, it's been quite different than that. Say, well, Pastor, this is just a terrible, terrible, disheartening message. You're telling me that I must be okay with suffering for Christ. Why would you preach a message like this? Why would you tell us that it's required that I be bold for Christ, and yet my boldness will lead to suffering? That's not fair. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to begin in verse 4, and we'll go through verse 7. Beginning in verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That's Christ. Believer, that's what Christ has done for you. That's what Christ took on himself for you. That's what Christ suffered for you. And so it's so easy for us to question, why would God allow us to suffer if we stand for the faith, if we stand for Scripture, if we stand for Christ in a culture that is opposed to Christ? Why would God allow the church to suffer? Silent, humble suffering is the most Christ-like privilege that any believer will ever be able to endure. If you have the opportunity to suffer for Christ, that is a privilege. And in the midst of that suffering, you are more like Christ than you've ever been. Why should we be okay with suffering for Christ? The very question is a rejection of the gospel itself. The gospel tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Believer, he has borne your griefs. He's carried your sorrows. He was pierced for your transgressions, crushed for your iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought you peace. With his wounds, you are healed. He took all of this for you, believer, and he did so. Silent like a lamb being led to the slaughter. He did so without opening his mouth. He did so without objecting. He did so without rioting. He did so without causing a revolution. Remember, the Jewish people were looking for a political savior. They were looking for a political, worldly revolution. Christ was the opposite. Christ came to suffer for his sheep. But suffer he did. And believer, through the suffering of Christ, you have been saved by the grace of God. Can you imagine if Christ's boldness had not ended in his suffering? Can you imagine if his boldness had not led to his suffering? Friend, if Christ hadn't suffered, you would have no hope. That's the gospel. You're a sinner, but Christ died in your place. By his wounds, you have been healed. This is the last fill in the blank, and we're going to close. It's a question. It's a question that serves as the call for our invitation. It's a very simple question. Are you, whoever you are, wherever you're sitting this morning, are you bold enough to follow the Lamb to the slaughter? Are you bold enough to follow in the suffering of Christ? Are you bold enough to follow the Lamb? Are you bold enough to take up your cross? You're here and you've never trusted in Christ. There is salvation in the name of Christ. There is salvation through Christ alone because He bore our sins on the cross. He paid the price. And He was raised by God from the grave. So in Him we have forgiveness, and in Him we have eternal life if we believe in Him. If you've never trusted in Him, I hope and I pray that today you will trust in Christ for salvation. I hope and pray that today you will repent and believe the gospel and be saved by the grace of God. But in doing so, you have to answer this question. Are you bold enough to follow the Lamb to the slaughter? Trusting in Christ for salvation requires that we be bold enough to suffer for Christ. So if you're an unbeliever, there is salvation through Christ, but be aware. Those who are saved by the grace of God are those who are willing to suffer as the Lamb has suffered for them. Believer, church family, are you bold enough to follow the Lamb to the slaughter? Does your faith survive the test? At what point might you bow out if the heat gets turned up? Are you bold enough to follow the Lamb to the slaughter? You would sit here right now and say, Pastor, I'm not. And my call to you today is repent and believe the gospel. Trust in and follow the Savior who has suffered for you. Let's pray together. God, again, we thank you for who you are. God, you are holy, you are just, you are good. Father, thank you for sending Christ. Thank you for demonstrating your love for us by sending Christ to bear our guilt on the cross, to carry our shame to the cross, to suffer for us, so that through faith in him we might be saved. Father, thank you for your grace that sent Christ for us. Lord, I pray for anyone who hasn't trusted in Christ, that they would trust in the Savior who has suffered for them, that they would believe in the Savior who has given everything for them, that they would repent of their sins today and follow Christ. Father, I pray for those of us as believers, you would equip us through your word to be bold enough to follow our Savior to the slaughter and to be Christ-like as we follow. Pray this all in Jesus' name.